Well, good morning. Last Sunday morning, I was at Darwin Baptist. Darwin was 30 degrees. Just a touch humid, so not perfect. Not perfect, but 30 degrees. Much better than our chilly mornings. But I must say that as a congregation, you're probably better. Probably. All right. You shouldn't encourage people to tell untruths from the pulpit. That's it. No. I'm sure that is, if I was to actually work out some empirical way of identifying it, I'm sure you guys would come at least in the top two. Have we got, there we go. So I want to speak this morning on Psalm 116. And to give, to start that by looking at some kind of background on the meaning of the word grace. Grace is a word that is commonly used within the church, among Christians, but it's not so common in general culture, general use. So when you hear the word grace, what do you think of? Now, one of the classic ways of thinking about grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that sounds really good. I mean, it's got God and Christ in it, and so it's a good chance to be the right answer when you're asked a theological question. But in this case, it is not quite so reliable, because while God's riches at Christ's expense does seem to spell grace, when you actually put it into the New Testament, it doesn't work quite as well. There you have theta, pi, chi, delta, and that doesn't spell charis. And so while God's riches at Christ's expense might make sense to us, it certainly wouldn't have made sense to any of the people in the New Testament world. And one of the reasons I want to point that out is, while we use English and we use grace, and grace is a word that has a kind of meaning in a religious context, it wasn't used in the time of Jesus as a religious context word. So why was it used in the New Testament? What is the background that gives it, why the early church thought it was appropriate to use for God's gifts to us? Now, this might be a little hard for you to see, but that's actually a Rubik's Cube. But the important thing at the moment is to look at the two squares that we've got there. So they're these two squares. What color are they? And it's a kind of, brown, orangey, yellowy kind of thing. Because I'm a guy, it's in the orange range. I don't get any more subtle than that. But I want you to keep your eyes on that square, those squares. Those are the exact same squares. Can you see them now? The brown one at the top, the yellow one at the middle. Now, that's not an optical illusion, because an optical illusion is a trick. That's actually how your brain works. Your brain knows that color is the response from the light on a particular surface. And when it looks at it, it sees the top part of the cube is in light, and so it calculates what that color must be. But it looks at the one on the side, the middle side, and it says, well, it's in shadow, and so it adjusts. The brain automatically adjusts for the amount of light. Same, it's the exact same color, but your brain sees it differently because of the context in which it's located. Context makes a difference. When you look at something, the context that surrounds it does influence what you think you are seeing and how you see it. And so the same is true of the word grace. when we hear the word grace, for us the context is religion. For us the context is God's gifts to us. But in the first century, in the world of Jesus, in the world of the Bible, the context is not religion, but benefaction. The word grace actually describes the gift that a benefactor gives to someone within their reins of influence, their sphere of responsibility. So charis, grace, is to do with the gift that a benefactor gives to a beneficiary. It's a relational idea that those who have give to those in need. And, surprisingly, the same word is used, charis, grace, is used of the response of the beneficiary to the benefactor. So the benefactor gives a gift, and it's called grace, and the person who receives the gift gives thanks, and that is called grace. It's the exact same word. Grace is what you call the gift and the response to the gift. But for many of us, grace is just what God gives, and we're just the passive recipients of that. But grace is actually the giving and the receiving. And so in the world of Jesus, the response to the gift, the response to the grace, the response to grace, with thanksgiving, gratitude, is indeed the most basic of virtues. People who had gave, and the people who received, if they were decent people at all, gave thanks for the things that they received. To not give thanks, to not respond to grace with grace, would be thankless, would be miserable. You would be an ungrateful recipient. And not only would you be ungrateful, you would be mocking the person that gave it to you. It would be, you would be mistreating the person who had been gracious to you. So grace meets with grace. So in terms of the New Testament, in terms of the biblical world, that carries through. One of the issues in the letter to the Hebrews is that God has been gracious to them, but they have not been grace back to God. And so in a verse like Hebrews 12, 28, we read, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks." Let us give thanks is the way it's been translated in English, but in Greek, the word for thanks is grace. Since we are receiving a kingdom from God that cannot be shaken, let us grace. Let us respond to God's grace with grace in thanksgiving. Let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And so God gives grace, and we respond with grace, with thanksgiving, which is an offering of acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And so all this to kind of like change the context a little for how you hear of giving and thanksgiving. Grace in the context of benefaction. So this leads us this morning to our Psalm 116. Psalm 116 says, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Therefore I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life." The psalmist is experiencing a terrible situation, and they turn to God for help. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful, the psalmist continues. The Lord protects the simple, which is always one of my favorite ideas. The Lord protects the simple. When I am brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walked before the Lord in the land of the living. I kept my faith, even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my consternation, everyone is a liar. Everyone who said that God was not merciful or would not be kind to them. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? What shall I return to the Lord for all of his benefaction, for all of his grace, for all of his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the child of your serving girl. You have loosened my bonds. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise to the Lord. In response to God's blessings to me, in response to the kindness and mercy that God has given to me, in response to God's benefaction, in response to God's grace, I will offer up my thanksgiving sacrifice. I will pay my vows to the Lord to give thanks, to give grace in response to his grace. I will respond with thanksgiving in the midst of God's people for all that he has done for me. Praise to the Lord. The bit in Hebrew up there is just to let you know that you know a little bit of Hebrew that is really appropriate to that. That says, hallelujah. Praise to the Lord at the end of that psalm is just the Hebrew word, hallelujah. Praise to the Lord. Every time you say hallelujah, every time it's in one of the songs, it's praise to the Lord. But it's not an abstraction, praise to the Lord because he is God. It's praise to the Lord because he is the merciful God. It is a response to God's mercy to us. We respond appropriately with praise to the Lord, thanksgiving to the Lord, grace to God. Now, while we're talking about grace, this gives me an opportunity to ensure that you have diversity in your cultural experience. This is a Scots prayer that comes from the 17th century that was said before a meal. Some hear meat and can eat, and some would eat that want it. But we hear meat and we can eat, so let the Lord be thanked. For those of you who are perhaps a little challenged in your cultural breadth, some have food but cannot eat. Some can eat but lack food. But we have food and we can eat. So give thanks to the Lord. It is possible that sometimes we feel that we can't give thanks to the Lord because there are others who are going through difficult times. There are times when people have food, but because of their illness or because of their situation, they're unable to eat the food. And while they have food, it is of no use to them. There are others who have the capacity to eat, but because of their circumstances, they are without food. They are without the resources they need. They are in terrible situations. Two terrible situations. But does that mean that because we are in a situation where we have the food that we need and we're able to eat it, we should like take it and be quiet? That we shouldn't give thanks for the things that God has provided to us? Yes, there are times when it is not going well for others. But that doesn't mean that God's kindnesses to us are to go unacknowledged. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadows due to change. God is good to us. Time and time again, God is good to us. Sometimes it's what is called by theologians providential grace. That general goodness by which we are able to have meat, have food, and to eat it. Just general goodness. Other times it's miraculous grace. When, like the psalmist, we have been in a time of great distress and great illness and called out to God, and he has healed us. There are opportunities constantly in our life, day after day after hour after hour after minute, when God is good to us in his providential care. But there are other times when God acts miraculously. And in both those times, when God's general care and God's miraculous care are acts of grace towards us. But grace towards us must be met with grace from us, with thanksgiving from us, if we are indeed to give honor to the God who has been gracious to us. So we are to say grace. We are to give thanks for all that God has done for us. If we give thanks for God's goodness to us, we will discover that we have more blessings than we think. Look around you. Look into your experience. And no matter what your circumstance is this morning, there are opportunities for you to give thanks for the blessings that have come your way. Often the reason we do not know how blessed we are is because we don't actually stop and count our blessing. If you saw someone, I should have put this up on the screen and I could have got you all to embarrass yourself. If you saw someone, a big white piece of paper, and there is one little black dot on it, and you ask people, what do you see? They don't say, I see a big white piece of paper. They say, I see a black dot. They focus on the one little thing and miss the big thing because it's just so big and obvious that it doesn't catch their attention. Often in our life, we are focused on the black dot. And sometimes that black dot is a big black dot, but it's still surrounded by much of God's blessing. One of the reasons we respond to God's grace with grace, one of the reasons we respond to God's blessing with thanksgiving, is because it helps us count our blessings. We start to realize just how much God is doing for us. And when we do that, we start to recognize our dependence upon God. It is one of the dumbest things in the world. Probably not. One of the dumbest things in the universe is to actually think there's such a thing as a self-made man, self-made person. Nobody is self-made. Everybody is a consequence of all the things that happen around them. And those that think they are self-made are just delusional. Maybe not put them in hospital, lock them away kind of delusional. Just ungrateful, delusional. And that's a wicked thing in and of itself. To not recognize how much we are dependent on others. And then more basically than that, not to recognize how dependent we are upon God. I'm doing fine, God. Just leave me alone. If he left you alone, you might discover just how many blessings are in your life because of the goodness of God to us. We are dependent people. We need the mercy and the grace of God. And as we give thanks, we acknowledge that we are not independent people, but that we are dependent people who are in genuine relationship. What is it that separates humankind from God? Back to the Garden of Eden. What was it that they wanted to do? They wanted to make themselves gods. They wanted to put themselves in a position, Adam and Eve wanted to put themselves in a position where they were as if they were God themselves. They lost that dependence upon God, a recognition that as humans, they were dependent upon God. You lose that sense of dependence and you start to break the basic relationship of all, God and his people. So we give thanks because it helps us see the blessings that surround us. We give thanks because it helps us become aware that we are dependent people, that we need one another, but also because it exposes us to how much we actually are dependent upon God in our daily life. And it also enriches our experience. Who hasn't had a experience of seeing something fun, of something wonderful happens to them, and how miserable it is if you've got nobody to tell and nobody to share that with? We give thanks because it enriches our experience of it. If we have received a blessing, it is just more fun as a blessing to be able to share that with others and to have them participate in it. So saying grace helps us understand who we are in terms of our dependence upon God, but it also enriches our experience and leads us to the opportunity to give testimony of what God is doing in our lives. Hallelujah. Praise to the Lord, our testimony of God's goodness to us. So we say grace because it benefits us and because it benefits God. It benefits us because being thankful, being grateful, responding to grace with grace is actually good for us. This comes from an article in Christianity Today. It says, we know that God has given us our bodies and souls, reason and senses, material possessions and relationships. Yet with all that God richly provides us daily, many of us struggle to be grateful. This isn't just impious. It is also unhealthy. Studies show that grateful people are happier and more satisfied with their lives and social relationships. They are more forgiving and supportive than those who are ungrateful. They are less depressed, stressed, envious, and anxious. In fact, high levels of gratitude explains more about psychological well-being than 30 of the most commonly studied personality traits. So think of all the other personality traits. Gratitude explains more about our psychological well-being than all of those, according to two of the most recent studies published in the journal Personality and Individual Differences. The Roman philosopher Cicero was on to something when he said, gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all the others. It begins with grace. God is graceful to us, and we respond with the grace of thanksgiving. It is also the basic Christian attitude, they say. Paul tells the Thessalonians to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Over in Philippians, Paul says, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now, anxiety is a complicated issue, and I'm not going to try and fix all your anxieties in the next minute. I recognize that anxiety affects our bodies. I mean, we feel anxiety in the extremities of our bodies. We also experience anxiety in our brains, in our souls, and in our spirits. It's a complicated, multi-dimensional reality. And there's no simple cure to it. But I want to focus on one aspect of dealing with anxiety this morning. And I've said this before, and I assume that any time I've mentioned something in a sermon over the last 15 years or so, that you've remembered everything. But just in case you're new and missed it when I previously, I talked about yellow hippopotamuses and purple elephants. If you are told not to think about a yellow hippopotamus. You will spend a lot of time thinking about a yellow hippopotamus. Just the very act of in your brain, the way it works, you've got a thing in your brain that says, don't think about yellow hippopotamus. Oh, I just thought of it. Don't think of it. And it just keeps going round and round in circles. And the only thing you can think of is a yellow hippopotamus. If you want to stop thinking of a yellow hippopotamus, think of a purple elephant. If you think of a purple elephant, your brain is thinking of a purple elephant, and you don't have room. It's a big elephant. That's not a small elephant. A big purple elephant. You don't have room left over for that yellow hippopotamus anymore. If you want to deal with the anxiety that can consume our souls and our spirits, and somebody tells you, stop being anxious, all you can think about is your anxiety. And now you've got something else to be anxious about. Oh, no. Now I've got to stop being anxious. Oh, I'm anxious about this. Don't be anxious about that. Oh, I'm anxious. And you just go around in circles. You are not going to get out of it by stopping thinking about, I'm telling yourself, don't think about being anxious. What is your purple elephant when you're stuck in your thinking of anxiety? I think the answer here is thanksgiving. Start to flood your brain with opportunities of thanksgiving. What is it that we can be thankful for? What are the blessings that are going uncounted in our lives? What is it that we haven't given thanks to, that God has been gracious to us and yet we've not responded to with thanksgiving? What are we to be thankful for? And while you are busy giving thanks to God for the many blessings that come your way, you will find that there is less and less room for anxiety. So when Paul says here, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God. If that's all he said, all you would be doing is thinking about your anxiety and praying about your anxiety more and more, just going around in circles. But that extra bit about with thanksgiving, start to respond to God's grace in your life with grace, with thanksgiving, and you will discover that the anxieties become more manageable. So saying grace benefits us, but it also benefits God's reputation. And this goes back to that whole context of benefaction. In the world of Jesus, in the biblical world, the benefactor would be gracious, and those who received it would be focal in their thanksgiving to the great benefaction. And they would be telling everyone. In the streets of Rome, the benefactors would walk down the street and they would have a crowd of people behind them, their beneficiaries, saying, hey, there goes a wonderful person. Wow, have you met this guy? He's wonderful. It would go on because in the Roman world, your reputation, your level of honor was your status. So now you might drive a Lexus, is that a good car? That's expensive, isn't it? Yeah, so you might drive a Lexus and everybody goes, there goes a Lexus driver. In the in ancient Rome, nobody said, there goes a Lexus driver. They said, there goes a generous person, there goes a gracious person, there goes a benefactor, a person of significance. It was about bringing honor and recognizing the honor and worth of a person. And when we give thanks to God, we are recognizing who he is and letting others know who he is. Our God is a gracious God. Our God is a merciful God. Our God is a good God and a generous God. And when we give thanks, when we respond to his grace with grace, when we respond to his blessings with our thanksgiving, we are indeed bringing honor to God. When we sing praise to the Lord, when we say hallelujah, what we're not just saying this between us and God. We're saying this out loud so that the world might know that God is a gracious God. We are speaking of a good God. And when we speak of a good God together, we encourage one another. Psalm 116, I will offer to you, my God, a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Praise to the Lord. I find too often Baptists are a little reluctant to say thanks to God out loud in front of other people. They're reluctant because they feel bad that the person next to them might not have something wonderful to thank God for. But let God and that person work it out for themselves. Let us say thanks to God for his goodness. And as we say that, those who find themselves in a difficult situation will be encouraged. They will know that God is a good God, and they will start to look for the blessings that God is giving in their life. Why should the Pentecostals have all the good fun? Why should they be the only ones to actually speak as if God gives them gifts of blessing and things of mercy and goodness in their life? I mean, God is a gracious God even to Baptists. Exactly. We just have a tendency not to say it out loud. And Psalm 116 says we are to say it out loud. And so this morning we're going to take that opportunity. We're going to sing a couple of songs that speak of God's thanksgiving, and so we'll be saying that collectively. But then we're going to have an opportunity for people to actually give thanks to God this morning in the midst of his people, so that we might indeed know that we worship a gracious God. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Hallelujah.